The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the doctrine of the rapture. We are Roman numeral 8, subpoint K, page 11 of our notes. All right, it behooves each and every one of us to benefit from the next hour at hand, and the way we are able to do so is making sure that we are in the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We're in fellowship, so to speak. That means that we've dealt with our personal sin in life with the rebound technique, the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, if sins known and unknown, keep tabs, close tabs is preferred, but if you don't remember them all and you know that you have sinned, generic rebound will work. And God forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness in that state experientially. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is right to place a rulership over the real you, over the soul. In conjunction with our human spirit, we are then ready and able to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. How many believers even recognize the fact that the flesh is antagonistic to the truth in and of itself in its natural way? This is how we are able to overrule the flesh that wants to pull us away from doctrine, to compromise, reject doctrine along with negative volition, etc., and to let God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scripture, to enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you bless us in the assimilation and hope of these things that we are studying this evening, to continue to provide us encouragement, to edify us and build us up, and to persevere in regards to our own lives, to glorify you for all eternity in this vein. All this be it God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Roman numeral 8, this particular section, fairly lengthy, deals with the timing of the rapture. As we have seen in regards to the particulars and documentation, in this point, the timing is keyed to the doctrine of the fig tree, which presents prophetically the restoration of Israel into the land of Israel, which is in a state of unbelief in that vein, which Israel reemerged as a nation in that regards in 1948 A.D. And that generation of individuals in regards to the life expectancy of one who was born and aware of 1948, essentially in that regards, to the end of that generation, sometime during that particular period, it is made clear that Christ will return at the second advent, which the rapture is tied into the second advent as occurring some 7 years prior to the second advent, and hence that generation would not pass before the things of the rapture, and bringing that which leads into the second advent into fruition. The reemergence of Israel as a nation changes dispensationally from the church age of which we are now a part of back to the final 7 years of the age of Israel. During that period, the tribulational period, Daniel's 70th week, as it is so referred to often by theologians, there are certain events, catastrophes, things of this nature that will occur. There are certain major world players that have to be on the stage and in place in regards for the rapture and tribulation to come to fruition in this respect. One of the things that must be in place for the tribulational period to exist is the rise and the appearance of the Antichrist, the Antichrist will appear at the turning point key to the rapture in this respect. So all the things that occur prior to that event of the rapture that we might experience in the church age obviously flows in the direction in regards to establishing the Antichrist in his position as a world power in that vein. That means that his agenda that he will walk into and seek to execute, much of it is going to be in place in regards to his ideology and his viewpoint. And a lot of that has to do in regards to the political environment, the attack on nationalism and the institution of the New World Order, the drive that we see in our world today of a one world government, one world medical society, which WHO and CDC are arms of the United Nations in that vein and operate on their behalf, that all these things are designed to bring in the ideology of everybody living together in peace, if you will. Peace and safety is the cry that will, the mantra that will come about in regards to peoples globally in time in that respect. And this sets the stage for the Antichrist then to come in and establish that one world government and a one world religious order under his person, under his auspices, an umbrella of political rule. So this is what obviously believers who are in tune with prophecy recognize it and see the events occurring now today as being instrumental in that vein. The rest of the world just simply sees it as a crisis and whatever other alternative viewpoints they may have in that respect, which varies obviously from those who can see through the ruse to those who otherwise buy into the deceptions and frauds that have been permeating news and things of this nature throughout the last few months of our history. So major players have to be in place: United States, Russia, the Chinese and their allies, Russia with their allies, and the Israel has to be in place, obviously, as a nation. These things, Great Britain's part of this whole scene in the book of Daniel, in the prophecies. So we recognize these things needing to be there. The approach, the proposition that the rapture could happen any time during the church age is ludicrous when you put all the pieces of the puzzle together and recognize all the different facets that must be operating and in sync and in place for the rapture to occur in that time period, that until those things were in place, no, the rapture couldn't have occurred. Hence, Paul's use of "we" in reference to the rapture was oratorical, recognizing the church corporately, those who are the church who will be a part of the rapture, being part of his address in that respect. As we end the point here in Roman numeral 8 and subpoint K, with the false views in the timing of the rapture, and these include essentially four of them. Any other views are so far out there they're not even worth addressing. One, you have what is known as the post-millennial view. This view states that the church ushers in the millennium and Christ returns after the 1,000 years. That's also known as all-millennial. There are a number of churches that support this theory. This theory, or this misinterpretation, in regards to the millennial period, I believe has been instrumental in regards to a lot of the political activities that occurred in regards to our nation, otherwise a Christian nation, in terms of our foreign affairs with others around us. And that is that the church must bring about, and mankind in them themselves must bring about peace and live in peace in this millennial period before Jesus is going to return. Obviously, it goes in the face of scripture that we have seen that otherwise depicts something completely and totally different, that he's going to reign during that period, Jesus Christ in and of himself. And obviously, while this view rejects so many principles as almost indefensible. I believe has had a strong influence in regard to some even our national leaders in certain tactics that they have engaged in regards to dealing with other countries around them. All this things in regards to the peace accord with Israel and in the Mideast with these other nations to bring peace to the world. All that, great. I don't believe in luck, but good luck. You know, it's not going to happen. And not while man live in the flesh under their sin nature will peace reign on this planet. And especially when the planet is going berserk, as a fully retarded mode, as it's been called by some in this regard, in regards to what is right is wrong, what is wrong is right. All the ludicrousy in regards to things that are occurring right now, how many people know, and Christians included, that the Antichrist himself is homosexual. That he has homosexual tendencies. Oh, hence why the push for the freedom of the lesbian gay agenda in regards to people and for people to accept it, to embrace this, that this is just simply a normal thing. When I went to school, it was called abnormal psychology. It's abnormal. And the Bible teaches that it's abnormal. So there's little things like that that obviously, apart from the astute student of the Scripture, people are going to be blind to and not informed in regards to these certain things. But we can put it together in regards to things going on, etc., in that vein. The second false view is the post-tribulational theory. Now, the next three views are views generally held by dispensationalists, which we are dispensationalists. We believe that God has set aside certain eras of human history, certain time periods, in which he chooses how his plan is to be administered in regards to his teaching and those responsible to teach Bible doctrine and evangelize and things of this nature. And we are in what is known as the church age dispensation. We took the place of the age of Israel in their administrative dispensational role based on their partial hardening of the heart. Partial hardening and reversionism in regards to the plan of God come to such a point in regards to their history that they were not even able to step up to plate and present the gospel phase one for others to come to saving faith because they had adopted a self-righteous, religious, legalistic system that works for salvation apart from faith. So dispensationalism is important to understand and to know. And it's not anything new. I'll say it one more time until I find out I'm wrong or whatever. But dispensationalism, I believe, has been taught throughout human history in regards to the Scriptures, including the age of the Gentiles. They could understand it at least to some degree. But anyway, dispensationalists tend to hold to these final three false theories. And predominantly, most hold to the correct theory, that is the pre-tribulational view, which is our interpretation as we have documented previous to this in regards to this doctrine. So you have those otherwise too that hold to the post-tribulational theory. This view states that the church goes through all the tribulation and is taken by Christ at the second advent. And that confuses the rapture with the second advent. We showed you the contrast and the differences between the events of the rapture. Christ only comes down to the clouds, our upper atmosphere at the rapture, whereas in the second advent, he comes all the way to planet Earth. The rapture is viewed as a reward ceremony in regards to the believers that receive their resurrection bodies. The second advent is viewed as a time and period of judgment upon the world. The differences that are there obviously says that the confusion, it shows where the confusion lies in regards to those who otherwise hold to this particular view. If That was correct. I probably having this all pack up and thinking of some other move to make for next 7-8 years in our life right now. Three, you had the mid-tribulational view. This one, from my recollection, it came about fairly recently, within the last maybe a half century or so, as proposed. Some of the ICE movements have held to this. And that is where the view that states that the church goes through half the tribulation, the first half, the first 3.5 years, and then is taken out before the period of God's wrath, the period of the great tribulation, the final 3.5 years, from the time that the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple to the end of the tribulation. And this view denies the fact that there is no overlap of dispensations as seen in Daniel's 70th week. You had the 69th week, then you had the 70th week. See, the seven-year weeks that are presented in the book of Daniel. So again, just shows you how important it is to study in depth in regards to these particular principles at hand and try to cover all your bases before you come to conclusions. And then, four, we have another one here. Is the split rapture theory. This view states that only the faithful, advancing believers are taken at the rapture, and the reversionists are left here to endure the events of the tribulation. While the faithful, positive believer might find some inkling of, twitting and going with this, some humor, that is not what it is about. They confuse, they misinterpret 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10, where you have believers that are asleep versus believers that are awake. We've been through those verses. It shows that believers can be dull, spiritually dull, just like their unbelieving counterparts, but it makes very clear that whether you're asleep or you're awake, you're out of here at the rapture. So it's the entire church. The entire church is seen as a bride. Now, while half the church is going to get married at some point in time, the rapture at that time in the marriage ceremony in the third heaven, and the rest don't get to be part of that, why? To me, that's a fairly legalistic and self-righteous to even propose that because one simply is not positive faith to you, even though they're in union with Christ and they're a believer, that they cannot enjoy the reign in union with Christ throughout the eternal state. So, anyway. All right, Roman numeral 9. Again, something that I've continually brought out here. It is because of apostasy, the corruption of viewpoint, lies, etc., which saturates the cosmos, that the rapture and resultant divine wrath occurs. The apostasy can be shrunk down into attack on the divine institutions. Attack on nationalism. Attack on family. The attack on right man, right woman, marriage between male and female. And then a direct attack on volition, free will. And all that we see coming out of the liberal progressive movements today basically is designed to come in and cinch all these areas and put a chokehold on it to try to rob people in regards to these divinely ordained rights and privileges of the human race that we should so enjoy. So a lot of it comes from the church, as we know. So, A, the apostasy surrounding God's Word as it is prevalent in the last days is such a magnitude that even the church is diseased by it. Churches have fallen in to the commercial mode of existence. Curse is almost unrecognizable. You go so you can enter a drawing to win a new car, to find the next person do you want to date. And dating doesn't mean going out fornicating. Fornicating is a sin. But, you know, that's the way people look at it now. Preachers get up and give 3 points in a poem. A nod to God is given whenever they pull out the Bible on occasion and read a little bit out of it. And then superficially try to explain it. You know, I used to be part of that. That's all right. That's cool. But I guarantee you, after the years of doctrine, of verse-by-verse teaching, sitting under in the tenure that a lot of us have acquired, I find it absolutely disgusting anymore. It's enough to make you want to throw up. It's hard to even go to a Sunday church for funerals or weddings because of this. Go to a wedding and watch some female get up and play the role of a male in regards to officiating as a pastor. Of course, we're labeled, you know, whatever they label, people that are against females in their eyes. Because we hold to the scriptures and we hold literally that Paul says he doesn't want females teaching males. Well, that's just Paul's idea. Well, it happened to make it into the scriptures, so I guess God thought it was all right. Did he not? See. Again, verses we've looked at, we'll touch in on them again. 2 Peter 3:3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, falling after their own lusts. Oh, the archaic viewpoint of people in churches. They're all mystics. We live our life in touch with reality. We call it science. Oh, let's look at this reality. Your science is based on a false premise called evolution. Idiots. So everything that you think in regards to science world is going to be tainted by that one big lie. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. People are driven by their sin natures. They let their sin natures run unbridled. It's how they want to bring it into conclusion. If evolution fits their agenda in regards to freedom of sexuality and things of this nature, so be it. All the better, you know. And see, a lot of these things drive people in regards to their theories and things that they come up with. Because they have their own deficiencies, STA deficiencies in their own life. And they're not going to sit there and they're not going to agree with us. They're going to mock us. They're going to make fun of us. Well, we'll see who has the last laugh. They made fun of Jesus too, didn't they? You know, I thought about it. They mocked him, didn't they? They put a crown of thorns on his head, didn't they? Why? Because he stood for the truth. And he was unbending. He was unwavering. He had to be in order to be the Messiah. He was the Word incarnate. See. Got that on video. That's kind of slow. It got away, but maybe it'll bug one of you instead of me. 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the one in view. Now, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, that is towards the latter end of the church age dispensation, some will fall away, they will withdraw, they will stand aloof, they will refrain from NPR and adjoining themselves to a sound doctrinal ministry that puts Bible doctrine first in regards to their endeavors and pursuits will fall away from the faith. The faith there is seen in a passive form. It represents the truth of Bible doctrine, the content of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament content combined. And they will depart from it. They will water it down if they don't outright reject it. They'll distort it and twist it to fit into their own little STA agendas. Paying attention rather to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. There are two venues of thought that a person can draw upon in regards to formulating their own frame of reference in thinking and knowledge in regards to this world. The first pool of thought is the pool of thought that comes from the cosmos itself, from the world. That thought that is sponsored by demons and by Satan is in some form or some way contradictive to the second pool of thought that one can draw from, and that is the thought of God, the divine viewpoint of life. The Bible is called the mind of Christ. Part of the pursuit and goal of an adjusted believer in phase two is to reprogram their mind with the mind of Christ, to think like God thinks. Because if you don't think like God thinks, then you are going to adopt some viewpoint that otherwise finds its sponsorship with Satan and his cohorts of demons that have infiltrated the human race in regards to the viewpoint of philosophies and ideologies throughout history. Just as Satan is seen to do in the garden in regards to Eve. See. You can't get sloppy in your thinking to start warming up to those ideas and principles that you know otherwise compromise doctrine as it is so clearly stated otherwise in Scripture. If you do, you are flirting with spiritual danger in regards to walking off the primrose path or the straight and narrow in your own life. The truth of doctrine has to be your number one objective to attain and possess and to hold to in regards to your Christian life if you expect to be successful and if you expect to be a prize contender in regards to God's plan for your life as we understand the issues of SG3, etc. That which departs from sound truth is erroneous. It leads to action without honor. It's out of step in regards to the plan of God. And people become preoccupied in regards to, and there's all the obstacles that Satan has set out there in the world, and those things that are legitimate otherwise, that can be a stumbling block in regards to drawing one away from the truth and the imperatives of the truth as we so understand it. That truth, as is applied to us as Christians, is known as God's directive will. That's what he wants us to think, say, and do. If you're not operating under God's directive will, then you are operating under his permissive will. The other aspect of God's will, that part of his sovereignty that allows the freedom for those to choose against him if they so desire to do so in regards to their life and against the truth of Bible doctrine. And you say, is God's will for somebody? You need to make clear in your mind, is it directive will or is it his permissive will? If it's permissive will, then it's not right. It's not in line with the plan of God. Only through his directive will is it in line with the plan of God. And otherwise, they are following the doctrine of demons. No matter what area they may cater to in regards to life, no matter how they may capitulate in regards to folding under the plan of God with respect to their NPR and all that revolves around that. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, rather than listen to the truth of doctrine under the right a pastoral authority that God has appointed for them in regards to the right local church, that they are listening to others. And they're letting them influence them in regards to their viewpoints, in regards to their decisions that they make in their paths of life. We're not designed to follow a multiplicity of drummers. We see just how chaotic it can be to try to run a country with a plethora of leaders. We find ourselves at the end of the age of our society, basically coming to its end in a matter of chaos in regards to our government. So how did that experiment work out, by the way? By means of hypocrisy, of men speaking lies, literally, steered in their own conscience with a branding iron. People convince themselves, they turn around, and then they seek to convince others in regards to the lies that they hold to. And people get involved in it, they become so ingrained in it that their conscience is even seared. The repetitiveness of it. Why one is essentially better off not even being going to a lukewarm, pattern puking, pathetic little church that doesn't teach you but maybe half-truth than from one who's completely away from the truth and getting back to sound Bible doctrine otherwise. Because people become ingrained. They accept the baggage as being part of their life, and it's tough to get rid of often. Whereas you don't know anything and you come in and you learn, you're more willing, generally speaking, to embrace what you see, obviously, when it's documented. Some of the biggest walls you're going to break through are those fundy walls that people come out of in regards to their religious background otherwise when they get on sound doctrine. And a lot of times it's like ripping off a bandage off a sore. It's painful. When you go, wow, you know, that all that, I believe that my whole life, and it's all wrong. See? And then he gives an excuse here, which comes about through the rise of monasticism, if I can say it. The aesthetic approach. Men who forbid marriage, verse 3, advocate abstaining from foods, certain diets. You don't get married is better. To be a priest, to be a pastor, you're supposed to be single. That type of attitude, Roman Catholicism promotes that kind of stuff. Yeah, Paul said it, if you can handle it, as a pastor, it's better to be single, because then you can devote your entire time in regards to the plan of God, in regards to your life. His niche, obviously, what he had to go through in his travels, etc., to try to drag around a wife and kids, it would have been next to impossible for him. Not impossible, but just next to. See. So there, we understand that principle, but to advocate that is a necessity, and somehow that person is more spiritual. It's amazing that Roman Catholicism teaches that a priest has to be single, but yet their first pope was married. Their first pope was Peter, and the Bible says he was married. The hypocrisy is so thick, it drips down their crucifix. Abstaining from foods, Fish Fridays, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. And obviously, other aspects of changing from Judaism to Christianity, all those can come into focus in regards to these interpretations. We understand that. Then 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. We read these verses not long ago, but verse 1, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And those perilous times are brought about by the unrestricted run of the STA throughout humanity. People will only think of themselves, what they do otherwise is nothing more than human good. They never ever really truly gap the truth of doctrine to any degree to be successful in regards to their phase two. Rebellious, arrogant, things of that nature. Verses 2 through 7. We won't reread those tonight. It's kind of the downer. So we'll pass it by. But all you got to do is look out in the world and you can see this entire list being carried out today on a global basis. Obviously, some areas less than others. But where you find most of it is where societies grant the most freedom in regards to their citizens. Now, there's an irony. So B, it infiltrates the church to such a degree that it renders the church corporately during the Laodicean period to a state of lukewarmness and disqualifies her from further perpetuation as custodians of God's plan, invoking her removal. Again, Revelation, message to the seven churches. The doctrine of the U.S. and prophecy, the doctrine of the rapture, invokes the book of Revelation quite a bit, which is, I think, good for us to keeping us stable in reminding us regards to prophetic realities that are otherwise outlined in God's plan as we face these situations today in our time. And we know that during the church, the end of the church, that the church itself is going to be placid. It's going to be limp, of no real effect in regard to perpetuating God's plan. You have the exceptions to the rule. You have the oases, the small oases that are scattered throughout the world in the midst of the spiritual wilderness otherwise. Sound doctrinal adjusted ministries. And from there, those who want to get out of the lukewarm syndrome, they can go and find the remedy in regards to their spiritual crisis otherwise. But otherwise, the church corporately, the temperature of the church, is that the church is lukewarm in the last days. And that is personified not any better than through the fundy denominationalism that exists throughout the world. Denominationalism in and of itself is not sponsored by the truth of Bible doctrine. It is not ordained by God. For everybody to split up and have their own ideas and their own interpretations of the Scripture according to whatever their predilections might be in regards to their SCAs or their little sacred cow viewpoints. To the messenger of the church of Laodicea, write, verse 14, the Amen, which means I believe. And Christ is titled with these names, the faithful and true witness. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, His word we can completely depend upon as being carried out to its fullest degree and to every extent, every dot, yod, and iota. He will tell us the truth. The beginning of the creation of God says this. He is the Creator. And I don't know if I picked up on that when we first did that, but in the last part of the last days of the church, what a great title to give Jesus Christ during the Laodicea period in the face of evolution that permeates the planet. He is the Creator. See? The creation, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. You have two events that are two extremes that you can be in regards to how God might view you, and that He would prefer, actually. Cold is that person, that believer in the church that has no interest in church whatsoever. They just throwing it out the window. I'm going after the pursuit of happiness, money, whatever, in life. They're not going to give church a second glance. You know, there's a lot of believers that way. Hot is obviously on the other extreme in regards to the believers, and those are the ones who are hooked into sound adjusted ministries and are pursuing the truth of doctrine and making the phase two adjustments accordingly. And the preference is that you're in one of these two categories as far as God's concerned in regards to representation of the dispensation. If you're cold, you have no interest in regards to the Bible doctrine, at least you're not going around giving Christianity a black eye by waving a flag saying, I'm a Christian, but yet you're supporting all the human viewpoint, human good out there in the world and misrepresenting God's plan in that respect. He doesn't care for that. See? I would that you were cold or hot. But so because you are lukewarm, and it's just like a beverage. On a hot day, even a hot beverage, a hot cup of coffee, or ice cold tea is preferable over a glass of tepid water. And sometimes there's nothing even more disgusting than tepid water. What we call rice paddy water in one day. Yeah. It's not cold, it's not hot. It barely gets your mouth wet. But you need to be hydrated, so you take it. But he says, you are lukewarm. You're tepid. Give no cause for exhilaration one way or the other. And neither hot nor cold. And because of that, I will spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. And one of the downfalls in regards to the church in the last days is the availability of the economy and economic success. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The outside of their lifestyle is a complete contrast to their spiritual life, which is destitute, blind. It's that whole self-righteous brand that runs on human good. And because the world blesses them and prospers them, as they compromise doctrine on their end, they think that God's for them. See, they base their evaluation, they base their critique of God in regards to a person based on their own standards of self-righteousness, rather than on God's standard of righteousness and the truth of Bible doctrine. Poor or rich has nothing to do with one's spiritual disposition at any given point in time in their life, even though it may be an indicator. It can be. But Jesus Christ, He died with nothing more than the clothes on His back. He didn't have a place that He calls home. He didn't have a cabin out in the mountains. Paul, sometimes he said he had a lot. Sometimes he said he was hungry. Yeah. Believers can be tested in all kinds of ways. That's not how you evaluate. How you evaluate is what are they doing with Bible doctrine during this time? Obviously, no one would take issue that have their heads on straight in regards to Jesus and Paul being spiritual derelicts in spite of their physical conditions otherwise. I mean, how rich was Jesus Christ? Otherwise, he was God. He could have called in a legion of angels at any time. He could have spoke people, his enemies, out of existence. But he didn't tap into that. So based on appearance, you know, he looked powerless. The error of evaluating passiveness is powerless. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Fire removes the impurities of certain metals, and gold is one of them. It makes it even more valuable. And gold here is in reference to the truth of Bible doctrine. And in the last days, we have the latter rains that are upon us. There is an outpouring of the truth of doctrine to such depth and to such integrity that has not been seen, basically, if you will, since the apostolic times. We are at a point where we can identify certain characters and actors of prophecy that before our time believers were unable to interpret. So we have a heads up. There is a level of insight that is given to the believers of the last days if they are faithful in regards to their study of the Scripture that hasn't really been equal other than the early reigns, even though the truth of doctrine has been taught consistently throughout church age history at some point, some place on the planet. I'm not saying that. But refined by fire expresses the purity of doctrine that is available. But how many people want to give it an ear? That you may become rich. This is spiritual richness. In white garments, which is a reflection of the righteousness that you're pursuing. That is God's absolute righteousness, divine righteousness, not the self-standard righteousness. The human good. The world is cranked up with human good. Satan's behind it. Satan's big into human good. It's one of the categories in the Satanic Bible that he outlines that the Satanic follower can engage in. Do good, because this will get people on your side. See? In white garments, you may clothe yourself in the shame of your nakedness. Your spiritual dereliction may not be revealed. An eye salve, that's medicine for your spiritual eyes, your soul. To anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Yeah, we get our share of that. Be zealous, therefore, and change your mind. It's the call for the church to come to a change of mind. That's what repent means. Change your mind in regards to trying to hold hands with the cosmos and God at the same time. Do it or get off the pot. Make your choice. Quit flirting with God. That's the call. That's the call to the church. And that's why we make available our website so that the people out in the world that may get tired of that lukewarm, tepid approach regards to doctrine can see that there are alternatives available. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. The same doctrine that James came about, that if you ask, God is not an Indian giver. He is very liberal. You want the truth. You're praying for the truth. God will get it to you if that's what you really desire. And I can stand as a personal witness to that very prayer. I didn't even know what I was looking for when I was looking for the truth. I just knew I wanted to know what God was and the truth that He had for me. And everywhere I turned, it didn't seem like I could find it. I couldn't explain anything. And then all of a sudden, He just drops it in your lap. Yeah, you're ready now here. He overcomes and overcomers the believer. I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, to share in the glory and prestige of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. The honor just by being a believer. You can imagine for the believer who has done it right and gets all the extra glory and honor that goes with that under SG3. As I also overcame, sat down with my Father on His throne, overcame the world, overcame the cosmos and all the human viewpoint attacks and SGA influences and temptations that surround us every day on a daily basis. That we don't let ourselves capitulate to it completely. We recognize it when it hits us. We utilize the rapid recovery technique of rebound. And we keep the divine viewpoint before us. So that we don't lose our way walking through the darkness of Satan's world. The light is bright. when your battery's full, when your battery's 100%. That's what we try to keep our battery at in regards to our ministry. So, see, the reason for removal of the church falls right in line with why Israel was removed as God's priest nation, making room for the church to begin with. That is a misrepresentation of Bible doctrine. That's subpoint C. By comparison, we see that it was because of the corporate faithfulness of the church that seen during the Philadelphia era, 1750 to 1850 AD, about 100 years, that the church is so blessed as not having entered the era of divine wrath. Revelation 3:10. And we looked at those verses, and I pointed that out already in the Bible class before Sunday, I believe it was. The immediate preceding era of the church, known as the Philadelphia era, because of population, because church has been faithful, and there are those who remain to be faithful, in spite of the corporate disposition otherwise, we are blessed with being the first wave of resurrection. So it is this apostasy that demands divine wrath, as seen in the thief, pregnant woman, and drunk motifs, the scripture that are designed to illustrate spiritual degeneracy, spiritual darkness. One, as we saw that day, comes as a thief in the night to the reversionist. Again, Joel, Old Testament 2:1. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. The day of the Lord, terminus ad quo, is beginning, is key to the rapture. Verse 9, they rush on the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The infiltration of the satanic world about men, etc., is insidious. It does creep in like a virus. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:2, in the thief motif there in darkness. For yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, where everybody spiritually is asleep. So, spiritual dereliction is why wrath comes upon the planet and why the church is ripped out from its roots in its administrative privilege. Two, as surely as a pregnant woman suffers, so they will see temporal judgment. Judgment in time. Isaiah 13:6. Well, for the day of the Lord is near, it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Well means to mourn, to cry out. It's going to hurt. Verse 8, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will ride like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment. Their faces aflame. And we know where that will be fulfilled especially. In the USA of Babylon. And then back again, 1 Thessalonians, there, verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, the destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pains. upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So three, like a drunk, they reel under divine judgment, being under the influence of evil. Incoherent, irrational, all the other things that a drunken state brings about in regards to people. Uninhibited. Isaiah 24:20. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for his transgression is heavy upon him and will fall never to rise again. Wow. Jeremiah 51:7. Obviously, Jeremiah 51 dealing with prophetic Babylon, as we have already addressed. So we can apply this close to home, these verses. But Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. In verse 57, and I will make her princes and her wise men drunk, her governors, her prefects, and her mighty men, that they may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the King, whose name is Lord of Armies. So spiritually out of it, they won't be cognizant in regards to really what's happening until it's too late. Then, obviously, Revelation 18, which we have dealt with in detail under our doctrine of U.S. and prophecy. And then back again to 1 Thessalonians there, verse 7, for those who sleep, do they're sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. It all follows the spiritual darkness in regards to their spiritual inebriation. They follow the doctrine of demons. They follow the human viewpoints of life. They pursue these things, and therefore they are spiritual wrecks. Spiritual derelicts. They're like the winos walking on the street. In God's eyes, you're naked, you're blind, you're poor. See? Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.